Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our present series on the Psalms with Ian Britton's talk on Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, which is based on Psalm 25.
My children are growing up. In fact, at 15 and 16, they are rapidly becoming young adults rather than children. As such, they are becoming increasingly independent. That is normal and healthy. Eventually, they will leave home and set up homes and have families of their own. Continued dependence is not a healthy thing. It is a sign of immaturity or illness. Growing independence is the proper pattern for young people, although they certainly need to learn to use that independence wisely. However, that is not the pattern for the Christian's maturing relationship with his Heavenly Father. That relationship certainly must grow, develop and mature in many ways, but independence is not one of them. The model for our relationship with our Father is that between Jesus on earth with his Father in heaven. That relationship was always marked by total dependence. As we study Psalm 25, we will see David, the author of that psalm, expressing time and again his dependence on God. In doing so, David does not demonstrate his immaturity. On the contrary, he shows that his experience of God has been genuine because it has taught him to rely completely on God. The psalm divides up into three sections as follows. Verses 1 to 7, David makes requests to God, primarily for himself. Verses 8 to 15, encouragement addressed to others for them to trust in God. Verses 16 to 22, more personal requests of David to God. I will read each section of the psalm before I speak about it briefly. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. This first section divides naturally again into three subsections. Verses 1 to 3, who should and should not be ashamed. Verses 4 and 5, requests for instruction from God. Verses 6 and 7, requests for God to remember and not remember. The mathematically inclined will be interested to see that each of these three subsections has a group of 3 points. Verses 1 to 3, not ashamed, not ashamed, ashamed. David begins by addressing God directly and telling him that he is lifting up his soul to him. Immediately then, David turns in dependence to God and states plainly that he trusts in God. The first actual request is that God will not let him be ashamed. But another way, he asks that God will honour the confidence that David has placed in him. The psalmist has enemies, and they would love to see him fall down and have his confidence in God shattered. Although this section is primarily filled with David's personal requests, he reaches out at this point and asks that God will not let anybody who trusts in him be ashamed. The people who should be ashamed are those, probably the same group as David's enemies, who deal dishonestly and unfairly. We can probably all think of people who are glad to see Christians brought down by personal failure or just disappointment in some area where they were trusting in God. Such people look for reasons to triumph over believers because it lets them belittle Christianity and Christ himself. David gives us a good example in praying for ourselves and other Christians, that we might never be ashamed of our trust in God. The God of justice and righteousness will ultimately ensure that those who do shameful things will be brought to shame. Verses 4 and 5, show, teach, lead. This subsection has a threefold request that God show, teach, and lead. Show me your ways, a request to see. We might call it a request for information. David wants to see what God's ways look like. We might reasonably understand the expression God's ways to have one of two meanings. The first would be the ways that God himself acts. So we would understand ways of righteousness, holiness, justice, etc. The second way will be to think of the ways that God wants David to walk in. The next clause will make plain that David is not just interested in God's ways as an abstract concept, but as something he wants to emulate. Ultimately, the two meanings are connected anyway. The ways that God wants us to walk in are marked by the characteristics of God's own ways. Teach me your paths. A request for instruction. We might call it a request for knowledge. It is certainly a bit more than just seeing. Just as information becomes knowledge when we start to apply it and understand how it works in practice, so David wants a deeper understanding of God's paths that only God can provide. Lead me in your truth and teach me. It is now crystal clear that David wants more than to just understand how God himself acts. He wants to be taught by God in practical ways, putting into action what he knows. David recognises that he can't just get the knowledge from God and then do all the practical bits by himself. David needs God to lead him if he is to have any chance of walking in truth. We too need to remember the absolute necessity of putting into practice the things that we learn from God's word. Christianity is not an academic discipline where we just acquire more and more facts about God without them having any real impact on the way we live. God only displays his ways to those who are genuinely interested in walking in them. Study and contemplation are essential parts of Christianity. That's what we are trying to do this morning. But they are not ends in themselves and cannot stand alone. Show and teach must carry on to become lead, or we will make no progress at all in knowing God. David concludes this subsection by reminding himself again that it is God who is his salvation, and David is happy and indeed totally obliged to wait on God all the day. Verses 6 and 7. Remember, don't remember, remember. Many prayers in the Bible are based on something that God has previously revealed, a promise or an aspect of his character. A good example is the prayer of Moses in Numbers 14, where Moses explicitly bases his requests on what he already knows about God and the way he acts. Here, David bases his prayer on the grounds of God's mercy and loving kindness. God has shown these qualities many times in the past, from of old, as verse 6 says, and David frankly asks that God remember these things and act in that way once again. This is a helpful model for our own prayers. When you pray, see what scriptural grounds there are for making a particular request. If you can't think of any, perhaps you need to think again about what you were asking for. If David wants God to remember God's own history, he doesn't want him to remember all the details of David's own history. David acknowledges his sins, but asks that God will not bring them back to mind, that is, hand out the punishment they deserve and refuse to answer David's prayers. We can readily join with David in this request. Which of us would want God to remember and review all the sins and transgressions of our youth? Are we as ready to forget other people's historical failures as we are our own? But David certainly doesn't want to be forgotten by God. He wants God to remember him in mercy. He wants God to show him the mercy that the Lord has shown to his people in the past, and he makes the request not on the grounds of justice, but on the goodness of God. We make our pleas on the same basis today. Now let's read the second section, from verse 8 to verse 15. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendant shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. In this section, David isn't speaking directly to God. Rather, he is speaking about God, describing him in ways that are designed to encourage others to trust in him, i.e. to show their dependence on God. The first clause of this section describes God as good and upright. We might think that would make him the avenger or judge of sinners, but David says he is the teacher of sinners. Plainly, David means sinners who really want to please God, like himself, not sinners who are content to keep on sinning. This verse reminds us of verses 4 and 5. In those verses, David spoke about God showing, teaching and leading him. Now he describes God showing the same attitude to others who turn to him. The one characteristic specifically mentioned is justice. This is probably in contrast to the treachery mentioned in verse 3, but it certainly picks up a very clear line of thought in the Bible, that God loves justice and delights to see his people act that way, and is very displeased with those who do not. We mustn't miss the double reference to the humble here. The humble person is far more likely to recognise his dependence on God than the proud. 10 seconds in the conscious presence of the mighty God will be more than sufficient to remind us just how humble we really are next to him. The proud man doesn't know himself very well, and doesn't really know God at all, or at least has thoroughly forgotten what he does know of him. David says that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. At least that is how God shows himself to those who obey him. This gives us some clear guidance as to how we should act if we wish to walk in God's paths. Do mercy and truth clearly characterise how I live? At this point, David seems to remember his own sinfulness again, and that he has not always kept God's commands. He breaks off his remarks to other people for a moment and addresses himself directly to God once more, with another request for pardon. We don't know at what point in David's life this psalm was written, so we cannot know whether the sins David remembers are those with Bathsheba and Uriah or some less serious ones. However, everybody who has learnt from God what his own character and failings are will always consider his own iniquity to be great. Going back to addressing other people, David states that if anyone fears, that is, respects or reverences God, then God will teach that person in the way God chooses. We might understand that to mean in the path God chooses, or in the manner God chooses. The former seems more likely, but either would be quite true. We must not lift verse 13 out of context and base some form of prosperity gospel on it. Remember that David wrote in a period when material benefits were often a sign of God's blessing, and as the king of a physical country, he wanted descendants to reign after him. We are not promised wealth for ourselves and a multitude of wealthy children. Rather, we are promised the eternal spiritual blessings that God offers today through Christ Jesus. See Ephesians chapter 1. In reality, these are far more valuable than the material wealth that we so often wish for. Understanding the deep things of God doesn't come from superior intelligence or higher academic qualifications. Verse 14 says it comes from fear of the Lord. No doubt this fear of the Lord will lead to a desire to know God better, and that may very quickly lead to study and learning. But the fear and love of God come first and are primary. The reference to God showing them his covenant reminds us that God is faithful to his promises to his people in every generation. At the close of this section, David tells us about the lessons he has learned from his own experience. He has always had his eyes fixed on God, looking to him in dependence, and his experience is that God has kept him from the traps that his enemies have set for him. The implication is that others, including us, should learn to trust and depend on God also. Now let's read the third and final section of Psalm 25. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Having made encouraging remarks to other people about his own personal experience of God's salvation, David now returns to praying to God on his own behalf. David feels that God has turned his back on him and asks the Lord to turn towards him again in mercy. At the end of the previous section, David had said that his own eyes are always turned towards God. Now he wants the Lord to return the look. The psalmist has nobody to turn to and nothing but trouble. I am certain we've all had times in our lives when we have felt this way. Everything is desolation and affliction, and it feels as if God has turned the other way. At such times, openness and honesty with God about how we feel are a good start towards experiencing his closeness again. David had clearly had troubles before, but now they have increased, and they seem to be more than just physical difficulties, they are troubles of the heart. He knows that God can bring him out of these troubles if he wishes, and David asks for exactly that. When God answers David's first request and turns to look at him, he will see David's affliction and pain. Perhaps David is thinking of how God once said about the troubles of Israel in Egypt, "I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I have come down to deliver them." Exodus 3, 7 and 8. He certainly wants that experience for himself. But David also knows that when God looks at him, he will also see David's sins. So he asks once again for forgiveness. David wants God to take a good look at his enemies as well. There are many of them, and they hate David with a particularly cruel and violent hatred. Clearly, we don't add to God's knowledge when we tell him about our troubles. Neither does he really turn away, so that we have to ask him to literally turn back and take notice. David is fully in line with other prayers recorded in the Bible that use this kind of figurative language to describe what they want God to do. We should never let a belief in the all-knowing God discourage us from telling him our difficulties. Lacking resources of his own, David asks God to protect his soul and deliver him from his enemies. Going right back to his first request, he asks again that God will not let him be ashamed, because he has put his trust in God. Rather than his dependence being a source of shame, David sees it as his one hope of not being ashamed. Once again, David's integrity and uprightness are contrasted with the character of his enemies, and he asks that these characteristics might provide some kind of preservation for him. This doesn't mean that David is relying on his good track record. his confidence comes from the fact that he is waiting for God. Finally, David looks outwards again from his own concerns, and his final request is that God will redeem the whole nation out of all their troubles. We shouldn't mistake this for the kind of vague prayers that we sometimes make, that God will bless all his children. What David does is to extend his own longing for God's salvation to becoming a longing for the same thing for all God's people. His problems remind him that others have difficulties as well. His prayers for his own release become prayers for the release of others. His own dependence on God leads him to want that for all God's people. May our concerns and prayers for ourselves have the same effect in our lives that they seem to have had in David's.